So I grew up on, I remember when Charlie Brown Christmas was first introduced to television. I grew up with that. And that was, most of you are too young, a few of you are old enough to remember. I mean, in the 60s, like Peanuts was king. You know, Charlie Brown and his crowd could do no wrong. They're still widely present in our culture and showing up in different things. I just had my granddaughters over yesterday decorating a little extra Christmas tree with some Peanuts things. And we had Peanuts characters. So, but anyway, to review the story a little bit, I hope most of you relish it or have had a chance to see it. If not, it's worth watching. So Charlie Brown is always a guy who, he's the thinker of the bunch, but he's also the guy who's, he can't quite get there. He's always playing catch up on life. It's kind of, that's one way to say it. So in the story, Charlie Brown, he's not happy. And as he goes along, his solutions are not working. And then they have different things for him to try. Lucy does. And they don't work. And then finally, Charlie Brown, he goes, they tell him, go get a tree, Charlie Brown. Maybe that'll liven things up around here. See if you can get a tree, Charlie Brown. You can't really do anything right, but see if you can go out and get a good tree. Get a good aluminum tree is kind of how they describe it. And Charlie Brown comes back with what came to be known in the culture as the Charlie Brown tree. And people began to go out and buy little trees like that. You'd go out and get a Charlie Brown tree. You'd go look for the scrawniest thing that the guy couldn't sell, preferably on Christmas Eve, and you'd give him a buck for it, and he'd give you the Charlie Brown tree. And then you'd take it home and see if you couldn't make it as good as looking as the other one was. Well, you did the best you could. But I consider Charlie Brown, his question that he asked, and I think his question is important to us this morning, so I want to put his question in front of us, and Vic Frailing has nicely put together some helps on this thing. Vic, let's hear the question. Maybe not. Oh, here we go. That's the question. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And how would you answer the question? So I thought a little bit of a travel log. So my Christmases growing up, Christmases was for the most part a fun time. My dear sister Lynn likes to tell me about the time that we got bicycles and actually rode them through the house. The house was not overly full of antiques and glassware. I remember the time we got a wagon, and we took that thing and rammed it into the wall and knocked out a chunk of plaster. That damage to the plaster stayed there until my dad decided to put an air conditioner in the wall. We didn't have air conditioning. Most people didn't in those days. So he put an air conditioner in that wall underneath that window. And further, we moved the Christmas tree in front of that window later on too. So we were eventually we got rid of the hole in the wall, but that stayed there for a while. I don't remember how long, but it stayed there for a while. So we had the customs and we had the celebrations and we'd get all excited as kids and jump around and get some gifts. I remember distinctly, though, that one year, I don't know which year it was really, but one year my gifts turned from toys into things like socks and pants, and I'm like, man, what happened? What happened? I didn't know that somebody decided to put the word out and said, he's growing up, don't get him toys. I guess my mom, you know, she must have told some relatives. Or maybe they just decided it was time. Meanwhile, we had a nativity scene, which generally we didn't, or I don't remember playing with that. Lynn says she played with it. I'm watching Lynn for some of this stuff. She was there for all of this. So you can ask her for anything I'm messing up on. But the nativity was kind of there. You know, it's over there, and you don't really mess with it. And it was already a bit of a mystery. And it's just as a ornament. So I grew up, it kind of grew up that way. And then at some point, there was some family, and I won't go into the details, but they didn't always get along. Some of them didn't always get along at the holiday. So the holiday was both a time of fun, but it was also, there was a certain amount of dread that I associated with it, because there was going to be some disagreement with some people in the family. And that was through my teenage years, that was kind of an annual, that to me, that was an annual event associated with the family was, yeah. But there was also still some neat things. I remember the year for those of you who were into model trains, and I'm a modest participant in that. I remember the Christmas my dad brought home an AHM made Casey Jones model, which was a 460, if you're into the nomenclature about wheels and a train. I remember that. I remember he got it on sale at People's Drug Store over there at Ward's Corner, if you're from this area, that was open. That was the only place that was never closed. I mean, until they built Giant Open Air. People's Drug Store in Norfolk never closed over there at Ward's Corner. And even Beth remembers that if they had, my wife Beth remembers living over here in Portsmouth, that if they had to get medicines, they had to go there. You had to drive to Norfolk and go to that. The tunnel was 10 cents, I think. The Midtown tunnel was 10 cents then. So, there's the nativity. And then when I really recognized my coming to Christ at the age of 18, the nativity began to take on a living reality rather than a static presentation of animals and Holy Family. And since then, and especially in preparation for this, I've spent more time on this mystery, this idea of mystery. And as we, you know, I'm giving you the encouragement early, so I encourage you to consider this mystery of the incarnation as you, over these next few days, over this holiday season. And I had a couple other things in here. I'm sorry. So mystery, as Scripture uses it, what is mystery as Scripture uses it? Well, mystery, there's a lot of ways to describe it. But one way is you can say something is hidden that is hidden and then is shown. And that's the Advent season. We're supposed to sort of be rethinking that. It's not just, oh yeah, remember that Christ came. It's also, I think, designed to put yourself in the mindset of Christ is coming. And that really extends to his second coming as well. But in the meantime, we're speaking of his arrival, his incarnation, when he becomes man. And you don't need to turn there, but a couple of places I selected a scripture from Colossians. And in one of the verses, it reads as, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery, when it uses mystery, typically it looks beyond through the to the finished work of Christ, but it also includes the incarnation. In 1 Peter, in fact, there's a reference about, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, the people Peter's writing to, made careful searches and inquiries. People like Isaiah, Micah, and these other prophets that we quote, especially at Christmas time, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So it's really hard to think of Christ's incarnation without thinking of his purpose and his work. They're all linked. But nonetheless, at Christmas, we're focused in particular upon his incarnation, and at Easter, we're focused in particular on upon his death on the cross. It was revealed to them, these prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. A little phrase that Peter tacks on at the end of that verse, I've always found it a very curious reference. And so to return to Charlie Brown again, we're going to see the answer. We're going to see his question quickly and then see the answer that Charlie Brown receives on this. Vic?
Isn't there anyone who knows what
And so Scripture has given us this fundamental mystery of the birth of Christ. And Vic pointed out to me a few minutes ago, I'm going to mention and credit him with observing this. Maybe some of you have noticed this before. Linus dropped his blanket at some point. He dropped his security blanket as he spoke of the birth of Christ. It's amazing. Now, I heard a few years ago, maybe some of you heard this, somebody was reviewing the making of this show, and they pointed out as, you know, something that maybe you're not, wouldn't be totally surprised at, and I'm laying out some hearsay or what I heard about this. But they said that the people who were getting ready to put the show on, they did not want this in the show. And they sent a messenger to Schultz to say, hey, look, we want to drop this. We don't want Linus up there reading Scripture, quoting Scripture. And Charles Schultz's answer is to the messenger who's working with him on the show. He says, if we don't say this, who can? And so his message back was, yeah, we're going to include this. There's a guy that I like. I think he's got a nice, and you should have, this is an aside, you should have on your shelf a good, excuse me, Beth told me to bring some water, but I forgot. I'm okay. Thank you. This is Foundations of the Christian Faith. It's a good one-volume theology by a believer who's with the Lord now, James Montgomery Boyce. So Boyce had a couple of comments that I liked. A couple of sentences that he wrote. One very about the mystery itself. And he's speaking of the chapter is Why Christ Became Man. And Boyce writes, for one thing, the most important statement to be made about Jesus is mind-boggling. He is both God and man. So, Jesus is mind-boggling in his appearance, in his birth. And another sentence that he writes, not on the next page, the incarnation, coming in the midst of a history of human sin, indicates that God has not abandoned us, but loves us and values us even in our fallen state. Jason, didn't you say something about that last week in the Romans Road? So it sounds a lot like Romans 5:8. God was loving us while we were sinners, and the incarnation is kind of the beginning of that great expression that God loves sinners, that God loves humankind, and he's doing something once and unique thing. So to the scripture, so that's why I put mystery, wonder, worship. There's lots of words you could choose. So I see the mystery of this God becoming man, and then the mystery that's being revealed at that time. So we can turn to that scripture now. I'm not going to, you know, give a heavy exposition of this. This is fairly light. And so Johnny's bringing me a little water. Thank you, Johnny. I'm not up here enough to have my own jug like Ben does. I envy you, Ben, at this moment. Ben comes prepared with his own water jug. So, and that's actually, you know, sometimes it's not always an opportune moment when he grabs it, but you know what? It's good that he has it. I appreciate that. He's prepared. It's part of being prepared. Know your limitations. Know that your mouth's going to dry out. Anyway, so here we have shepherds in the field, and an angel of the Lord appears to them, and they're afraid. And so part of my praying over this sermon was kind of like, Lord, you know, it would really be great if you sent one of them angels right over there. I don't know, you know, do we really get scared that bad? But I think I'd be scared to death if he showed up. If the angel showed up right now, but you know, that would be kind of neat if he did. But anyway, he did then. And when it says angels long from Peter, you know, angels are here announcing, you know, the shepherds are not in Bethlehem. The angels are, you know, they're looking over Mary's shoulder there. And Mary's busy. She can't really come to the phone to talk about where she is right now. Mary, give us a play-by-play. No, can't do it. She's busy doing the job that God, for which God appointed her, giving birth to the child. The shepherds, though, and the angels have got a little time here for themselves. And so the angels that have been longing are now announcing, and they're getting their answers, and the shepherds are, you know, I don't know what the shepherds are doing. I've heard all kinds of stories about shepherds and dirty and filthy and different things like that, you know, kind of like the sheep they hang around with. But I'm thinking, you know, one of them's nudging the other one. Hey, wake up, man. Look, you see that? So the angel says, fear not. For I bring to you today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so I will take a minute on the sign then. So historically, signs, the idea behind a sign was that the significance of the event would merit the largeness of the sign. And the professor I heard speaking about this event once said, he talked about historically that supposedly when Caesar died, Julius Caesar, there was like a comet or something in the sky, and that was signifying him going to become a god, which was, you know, kind of how the Roman emperors viewed themselves. And but here we have a sign that is unimportant in the world's eye. God has rather chosen for him sign this little insignificant, so to speak, child. Now, children are significant, and we've had the fortune of having two infants in the last few months presented to families in this church, and I think that's significant, and I think they've been rejoicing. And we as a church have had the opportunity to rejoice with them. So every child is a miracle. And so Jesus, just as a child, is a miracle. But then we have, again, Jesus, the God-man, who the angel had gone to Mary and said, hey, he's coming. And the angel had gone to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and said, you guys are going to have a child, and he's going to be talking about the Messiah. And so the angels were clued that, you know, somewhere around 9 months or so, they were, so they're there. They've shown up. And they speak to the shepherds. So the angels are praising God right then. The angels have already moved to wonder and praise. The shepherds, all the shepherds have at this point is a disclosure of mystery. The shepherds are like, okay, you know what? This is really significant. I think we're going to, hey guys, let's get up and mosey into Bethlehem, see what's going on. So the angels take the mystery, and they move over to Bethlehem, and they say, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So the shepherds had been told, look for this. And they go and they find the child. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. They tell Mary and Joseph about the angels. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The angels went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So we have this journey of shepherds where what was hidden is made known to them. The mystery of Christ is made known to them. And then they proceed to move forward with, and then they wonder at what they've heard. And they go to find out, and then they leave in praise. So they leave praising God. So this is the fundamental mystery that's unveiled for us at Christmas, is that Jesus came. And our longing, and if we can identify ourselves with emotionally and psychologically, if we can straddle and mentally, if we can bring ourselves to straddle the time in our emotions, the time period immediately before his birth, we can think in terms of the longing. We can remember the longing and desire of Christ to come and what that was going to mean for the world, the pivot point of his life or his birth, his death, all of this, the pivot point of the entire history of the world, where the world shifts from being a place of death to a place where life can be found again. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read the papers, most of what I see is a world of death. And yet Jesus comes and he changes that world of death into a world of life. And we are here because we've been made alive in Christ. Or if you haven't been, you should be made alive in Christ. I think of the mysteries that are unfolded with his birth. Just a couple more of them. I was thinking about it in preparation. I thought of like a radar screen. Do you remember, if you watch some of these old films, or maybe you've seen a real radar screen, and maybe you've had that privilege, but I haven't. But I've seen them in movies. And so you'll have like, we're here at the center, and then the radar thing is moving around, and there's blips. And the further out, further away the blips are, you know, that's they're further out on the screen. So Jesus is at the center, and he's our focus, his birth. Now, but God has given us other blips on this radar screen. He has given us things like the prophet Isaiah, and you behold, a child is born, and the magi, the wise men who go to King Herod, and they say, hey, look, where's this Christ child? We're looking for him. And the scholars take their time looking through their documents, and they say, well, the scripture says the scripture says he would be born and he would be found in Bethlehem. And so they get that from the prophet Micah. And then on the other side of his birth, we have what I think of course, we have the blips of, again, the appearance to Zechariah, the angel, the appearance of the angel to Mary. And then on the other side of his birth, we have his visit to the temple with Simeon and Anna. So we have other blips on the other side, and of course, ultimately his death and crucifixion and resurrection, a giant blip on the screen of the life of Christ. But we have these other testimonies that we often include in our Christmas celebration. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son. And we have the name Emmanuel, God with us. So these are all things that we have that we can extend out as we come to understand more about the act of God at Christmas time that we celebrate. But we should not fail to focus upon the initial disclosure of mystery, and that's that little child born of a virgin. And I think we should be meditating and considering that mystery of that child. And we should reach the point where we also can restore a little bit of wonder and praise. You know, how are we going to, in a fallen world that only thinks pragmatically, where can we find reason for wonder and praise? Well, here it is, right here. This is where we should be looking. And as Christians, this is where we would claim that we look. And so, take a look. Study this mystery and restore or arrive at some wonder and praise. And that's it. Let me pray. So, Father, I thank you for this chance to examine this with these brethren, and that we could arrive and a reason to wonder and praise you over this mystery of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that his incarnation is a supreme event in history, and we have reason to praise you, and as we remember and place ourselves in a position of longing again for his coming. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.